on display in a major way when sheep serve as an illustration. For example, sheep scare easily. Sheep don't possess courage. Courage is not something that's inside of us. Courage is something that becomes as you become more convinced of certain things, particularly convinced by the Word of God. Sheep follow blindly. Sheep need a shepherd to lead them, to feed them, and protect them. We are frail. Not only are we frail, but we get frazzled at times. Things just get too much. And it's in those times we cry out for things to be made right. But in those times, that faithfulness to God must be our desire for God's glory and righteousness to be exalted. And that's exactly the kind of thing that David is doing here in Psalms 7. David is agitated. He's lamenting. He longs for God's righteousness, named to be vindicated among the nations. And he finds rest in God amidst the chaos. That's what we need to do, and we need the Psalm 7. So some have called this psalm a loud cry, an agitated cry from the depths of the soul.
It was a strong emotion, and it's a time of strong emotion that God gives his word in this moment, in this morning.
And looking at this psalm, I see it break down into four sections, with each part building on top of the other, unfolding for us a journey from agitation to steadfast worship of God under duress and the giving of thanks. This is the kind of circle of life. When things are pressing, we become desperate. We become distressed. But when we settle, and we become stable again. It's a good thing to keep our minds at this moment. David in this psalm will be real once again. God will use David as an instrument to work in our hearts through the word, by the Spirit. So we will look at four aspects of this psalm that are a call for you and for me to live in a light of what happens when we experience things like David is experiencing here. The first thing I want us to know from verses 1 and 2 is we must call upon the Lord. Look again at verse 1 when it says, this is an agitated psalm of David, which he's saying to Yahweh concerning Cush the Benjamite. There's no mention of Cush, just to make sure everyone understands. Cush is only mentioned in this psalm. You find him nowhere else in Scripture. But what we do know, what we do understand, is that Cush was a Benjamite, and that was the same tribe as Saul. We know the relationship that Saul and David had. And so Cush was likely a man who had affinity to Saul. And Saul was the prior king out to get David with words. This man Cush had to get him with words. And words hurt. We all know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that saying is not true. Words hurt. Cush was being very damaging with his words. David was feeling hurt in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 through 8, speaks about another Benjamite named Shimei. And let me read you that passage real quick. Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei says, thus, when he cursed, come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom to the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. Those are hurtful words and false slander from Shimei. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 speaks of another Benjamite called Sheba. And it reads, and there happened to be there a rebel whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet, and he said, we have no share in David, nor do we have an inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. In this passage, Sheba proceeds to call for a rising up, up against and revolt towards King David with words. Words are powerful, and words can be hurtful. I think we never need to underestimate the hurt that words can cause. David is under the agony of words in verses 1 and 2. What does David do? He runs to the Lord, unlike our propensity is to run to others. I mean, let's get real. Our propensity is to run to others, to form allegiances, and to seek to be galvanized and affirmed in our own view. We do that to justify our words about others, and that's a dangerous place to be. When pressure comes, we need to stay resolved and not run to others to justify our words. But we need to come quietly and humbly before God and to come to him in prayer. That's what David does. He runs to God. O Lord, in you I have taken refuge. I want you to know that this has been a pattern for David. Never think that this is just something that he does in this instant. This is actually who he is. This is what he does. He's not simply doing this for the first time. Note the intensity of pain that slanderous words bring about. I want you to see what they feel like. Look at verse 2. He says, it's like a lion tearing my soul. Remember that David fought and killed a lion. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 to 36, read this. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David realizes that it's God who rescues, not a band of people you formed or appealed to. In verse 1, the word deliver, and in verse 2, the word rescue, come from the same Hebrew word that convey the idea of being removed from close and pressing danger. When we're placed in dangerous situations in the context from the slanderous words of others, we have one place to go, and the best and safest place is in the very presence of our God in prayer. So the first thing we see from this emotional psalm is that when we're being slandered, when there's trouble and hurt that comes our way, we don't run to people. We should run to God and pray to him, knowing that God is God and he alone is the one who can alleviate the hurt and remove the hurtful words. He can stop the mouth of the lion. You know, it says in Psalms 34, verse 4, David wrote the following. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. These are the same verses of 1 and 2. Faith unites. Fear divides. Fear causes us to be agitated, not to think clearly, to speak slanderous words about others, where faith unites, and so we run to God when words hurt. The second aspect or lesson we need to learn this psalm is that when slanderous words and a hurt comes, is that we must search our own hearts. Look at verse 3 through 5. O Yahweh, my God, I have done this, or if I have done this, if there's any injustice in my hands, if I have as king acted in an unjust way, when he describes what he's been accused of here, this is what Cush is accusing him of and the other Benjamites. I'm sure Sheba and Shimei only had added to that hurt that's there. Just this ongoing slander coming his way. He then unfolds what he's saying in verse 4. If I've rewarded evil to my friend, in other words, Cush is saying you've got a friend who's nice to you and you're being evil to them. Or if you've plundered him without cause, was my adversary. If I've robbed someone, if I've stolen from them, then this is what he's been accused of. He's been accused of stealing. He's been accused of evil actions towards someone who didn't deserve them, his friend. Verse 5, let the enemy pursue my soul. If I've done it and overtake it, let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. I want you to know that this is a forceful declaration of innocence from David. That's what this is. He knows that he's not done it. He knows that he's not done what's being said of him. He knows that he's not what they say he is. David is basically saying, I haven't done what you are saying or what you're saying I am. Then take my life, which I know wouldn't happen because I didn't do it. I'm not what they're saying I am. In order to say what David says here, it requires self-examination. David is not self-righteously saying that he's perfect. That's not what he's doing here. We all know that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Even our best intentions and our soundest thinking and our best works of love are still tainted with sin. David's not saying I'm perfect. He's saying in this specific instance, I'm innocent. I didn't do all while believing that he is innocent. He's also leaving room for deceitfulness of his own heart. You've got to remember that David was regarded as a man who was gracious to his enemies. If you go back and read the account of Shammai, who was doing much harm to him, it actually ends up David has mercy upon him and spares his life. David was innocent, but he prayed to God that if he was blind to any sin in his life, that God would discipline him, even take his own life and reveal the sin to him. But it didn't come. David is in this posture of prayer. I didn't do it, God. If I did it, I am blind to my own sin, and if I'm blind, my own wrong thinking on a matter of this, please show me where I'm wrong. God answers these kinds of prayers. They come from a humble and contrite spirit. I've got a view. Help me to see if I'm wrong in my view, Lord. It won't necessarily be immediate that you get the answer, but gradually in his providence, you may look back in time and sometimes say, Lord, began to answer that prayer. You and I may need to pray more like that. I must pray not thinking about another person or persons, but or about ourselves, but Lord, search our own hearts above validating ourselves. Psalms 139, verses 23 to 24 read, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way or offensive way or wicked way or wrong way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. That's what we must do. So when nastiness and hurt arrives at our door, we must call upon the Lord, knowing he alone rescues us. We must search our own hearts to see if what we're actually doing and thinking is true and right before God. Asking ourselves, am I missing something? The third point that we need to see in Psalm 7 is that we must remember there, or we must understand what justice is. David switches gears a little bit here and says, arise, Yahweh, in verse 6, in your anger. I didn't do it. Now arise in your anger towards those who are slandering me. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries. Arise yourself for me, he says. I want you to know how desperate and urgent these words are from David. Contained within these verses 6 to 9 are four very strong Hebrew verbs. Arise in verse 6. That's a call for God to rise up from seemingly not defending me to actively defending me. And then awake in verse 6 is asking God, who is seemingly asleep and not helping me, to wake up and help. And then having risen and woken, verse 7, the words there return over of the people on high. It says that means to rule. So rise up, wake up, and rule. And then in verse 8, look, Yahweh judges the people, urgently praying and urgently pleading, rise up, wake up, rule, and judge. Now, there is an offensive way that some people pray. If you pray or demand, God, give me all the money in the world, that's an offensive prayer. But this is not here, verses 6 through 8. This is a biblical approach to God, to ask him to rise up, to wake up, to rule, and to judge. And the results happen in verse 9. David prays again using the same urgent imperatives. He says, let it come to an end. Let what come to an end? Evil. Let evil come to an end and establish, or literally in the Hebrew, secure tightly, who says the righteous. So here the lesson that David gives us, he appeals to earthly justice, that God would come and remedy his pain and hurt from the words of others. The next point that we need to look at in Psalm 7 is that in light of the slander and the hurt and the wicked in the world decreeing unjust laws, is that we must live in confidence. That's how we must live in confidence. Verses 10 through 17. Look at verse 10. My shield is with God. David was a man of flesh like you and I, prone to all the emotions of you and I, but always understand that he's a model also to you and I, that he returns back to where God would have us, and he gets his wits back about him, and he says, my shield is God. And David knew what a shield was. He held one in battle. He knew what it was like when the swords were flying at him, when the spears were flying at him. He knew the effectiveness of a sword, and he says, just like that on the battle, he says, my God is my shield. It's a beautiful statement. God who saves the upright in heart. Now look at verse 11. God is a righteous judge, and God who has an indignation every day. David is saying God is angry every day at the what? Oppression of his people. Psalm 44 literally says this. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. Then in verse 12, David then moves to say something very strong. If a man does not repent, God will sharpen his sword, bend his arrow, and make it ready. David knows what deadly weapons and fiery arrows. He knows what they accomplish. And he's saying that if the wickedness that occurs on earth, that the wicked act out, if they do not repent, they will experience that ultimate heavenly judgment. That on that day, God, metaphorically speaking, swords and arrows and bows will be released. And I want to say that's a call to anyone who doesn't have God as the Father in their life, but has God the judge in their courtroom. There's two major distinctions in that, because either you have God as Father or God as a judge in a courtroom. And if you don't repent, then God will judge, sharpen his sword, and he will bend his bow, and he will make deadly weapons, and he will fire his deadly weapons at you because you weren't a good person? Nope. Because you rejected the Lord Jesus. But there's good news. Jesus can take all those arrows for you. He can take all the weapons of God fired toward the sinner. He can take them for you if you trust in him. Verse 14, David's mind turns back to the wicked man. Look, there, behold, he travails with wickedness. They're pregnant with wickedness. He's saying, and conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He's dug a deep pit. He's falling into the hole which he's made. This is just the life of the wicked. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own crown of his head. If you guys recall, we did a study in Esther. And this reminds me of this, where Haman had this hatred for Mordecai and built the gallows to hang Mordecai. But we know that the gallows eventually ended Haman's life because of his wickedness, his unwilling to address his hatred for Mordecai. Haman's wickedness returned upon his own head, literally. I mean, this is just a description of the one who's opposed to God. But I want to draw out some implications here. You may be sitting here, and you've not received maybe heavy slander to the point of despair. You may have not had the bulk of slander, or you're not in a position where slander really can either damage you in a significant way, or you've experienced it, but maybe experienced it on a small level. But I can tell you something for certain as I look at the world and the events that are happening, that we as a church will be slandered corporately as we stand for Jesus Christ in these days that we're living in. As we stand for Christ, we're going to be slandered corporately. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 25, is it enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher and the slave like his master if they have called the head of the house Beelzebub? How much more will they malign the members of his household? How much more will they slander the members of his household? We will stand for truth. We'll remain living in light of the gospel's application to life, not compromising, and it'll cause us to be slandered as people of God. Please note that David's prayer here in Psalm 7, nor in any of his psalms that we're going to look at, have ever been prayers for deliverance so that he can experience some kind of ease or comfort. His goal has never been ease and comfort. His goal is to honor and bring glory to God. And live in light of God's name being made great is the first thing. Second thing I want to say is that no one was slandered like Jesus Christ. No one. Our slander always has some point or some taint of sin in it, but Jesus was perfect. No one was slandered like Jesus, and he remained faithful. We're told that Jesus is the greater David. And so here David in many ways is serving as the pre-shadow of Christ to come, who would be slandered yet remain faithful. Why? Because he would always run to do his Father's will. In Gethsemane, Jesus ran to his Father in prayer. He didn't run away. And Jesus entered Jerusalem. He said, the prophet has no honor in his hometown. And he knew that he would be slandered. He kept going. We must just keep going. We must just live in light of God's blessing and his loving kindness. He is loyal and faithful to his people. Let's watch him be just that. Lastly, we should be thankful, which brings us to worship. Verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. To summarize, David has shown us in Psalm 7 that we need to turn to God in prayer. We need to self-examine ourselves. We need to understand justice, and we must live in confidence, which makes us thankful and worthy to give him all of our praise. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you that you are our strong tower, that when times get tough, when times get hard, when times get difficult, that we can run to you and be safe. Help us not to run to people and to things. Help us to run to you. Help us to be like David when we encounter slander, false accusations. Help us to support one another. Help us to be the light, to show the world the gospel. Help us love one another. Help us to be there for one another. Lord, we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody is in need of prayer, you are welcome to come up. We'd be honored to pray for you.